I share this because I've shared it before. I spent a couple hours on it today, modifying as I do with everything I touch, I think, try to fix it, make it better. But we're talking about what we're going to do on Wednesday nights in a general way, but also what we do as a church. It's not limited to Wednesday nights here. I think the last time we talked about this was 5 years ago. So I actually originally presented this, I think, in 2007, 2004, might have been that, with our youth group at the time. And I've done different things. In fact, I have multiple sheets of this, and it could be much longer, but I shrunk it down. But I just wanted to walk you through this so you understand what we do and why we do here. No matter what we do, if it's Sunday morning, Sunday school, Wednesday night, or any other time. Right? Everyone got two sheets? Actually, front and back two sheets, right? Okay. How many remember our yes team? Anyone remember our yes team? Remember that? You might have led it for a while. I don't know. I know Bobby did. Different people did. It was overtime, but it was a youth equipped to serve. It was our youth group for a while. RC Teens was another one. Remember that? Anyone remember that? Oh, really? Wow, okay. I guess it's a long time ago, but we've been here a long time now. So, anyway, we've built on different things, but this gives you an idea of what we do and why we do it. An overview, the theme verse that I picked as far as if I'm working with anyone, but particularly youth here, I picked out, it's actually the second part of 1 John 2:14. And again, there's nothing for you to write in here, but you might want to scribble, circle, or underline as need be. But 1 John 2:14 says, I have written to you, young men, because, and it lists three characteristics, right? It says, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Right? And if you look at verses 12 through 14 in that passage, it talks about old men trying to think what the third category is, but there's three categories. Young men, though, all three of them are stated twice. But this is particularly to, I believe, spiritual young men, but it may even be physical young men. But it's talking about a maturity level here and three maturity characteristics that John is writing, whether it's spiritual alone or spiritual and physical, because I think you have to be at a somewhat of a physical maturity age to get some things, to be able to understand them. There's a, you've heard me share the idea of seasoning, and I'm not talking about salt and pepper. I'm talking about as you get older, you see things from a different angle or maybe a broader angle because you're now seeing more pieces of the puzzle or the bigger picture, or you're seeing it from farther. I know there's just a perspective you get as you get older and things start coming together and you understand them a little more. I'm not saying it's still perfect when you're older, but their seasoning helps. And I think that's one of the reasons why we encourage people not to enter the pastorate right away, right? When they're younger, because they're supposed to be older. That's why they're called what? Elders, right? That's not just a Mormon term for young kid. Right? It means older. So anyway, but there's three characteristics here, and I summarize them way back when as able to serve is growing strong. He says, because you are strong, you're able to serve. Right? You're able to do things because you're strong. And then getting wise, it says here, and the word of God abides in you. It's ongoing as you grow up in the Lord and physically. Right? God expects you to be abiding in the Word. That's why we kind of beat the drum of reading through your Bible every year, as well as being taught the Word of God every week, right? And multiple times a week, right? Because you're abiding in the Word. And I honestly do not know how you can abide in the Word without reading the Word, unless you're memorizing massive portions of it, right? There's just, You can't keep it in you unless you're memorizing. The third one here, notice it says, and you have overcome the wicked one. I believe there should come a point of time in your life that you're defeating sin rather than letting sin defeat you. You do not have to yield to sin. And John is talking to young men, and I'm just going to take it at face value here, but it says when you get to be a young man, you should be overcoming consistently overcoming the wicked one. Right? You don't wait till you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 to try and defeat sin in your life. You start winning those battles when you're young, so that when you're a young man, you are already consistently winning over sin. And God enables us to do that. Right? It's not a matter of can we. It's are we learning to do that? God has given us everything we need to do that as believers, but we're learning then to actually apply the truth to our lives. So defeating the enemy, you have overcome the wicked one. That's like a perfect tense. You've overcome and you stay victor over the wicked one. Now that doesn't mean you never sin, but it's not the path you're on. It's not the practice you're on. Right? So to me, those three characteristics as John describes them, I thought, well, like, that's perfect. That's an excellent perspective as far as what we're trying to do at that time for teenagers. But it's not outside the realm of any believer, right? If you're not abiding in the Word of God and you're older, what are you waiting for? Right? And if you're younger, I think the kids in our church have got the Bible reading fever. You know, they see that as a thing that you do as you get older. It's the expected norm now. You know why? Because they see mom and dad do that. Right? They're practicing that. And they hear about other people doing that. So that's the expected norm too. But then even being able to serve. I know when people come into our church and Sean says we'll have the men come forward for the offering. And they see guys that aren't quite men yet stand up. They might chuckle or they might even raise their eyebrows, but we think it's a great thing because they're serving. They're doing, we don't let them deacon yet, right? But we let them take the offering. And that's a big responsibility, we think. It's a level of trust and responsibility, right, that it goes on. But we think people need to learn how to serve and not after they become an adult. We think they need to learn right away, and we'll talk about that. Methods. I threw out stuff years ago, but I added one or two lines here. But things that we've done in the past, and we will do presently and in the future, not all of them at once, but sometimes you can combine them. We did puppets with memory verses last year, right? So you can combine things. You can do puppets with songs. You can do memory work with other things. But anyway, drama, skits, each emphasizing a different lesson from the morning service or Sunday school. We've done that over and over at different times, either drama or puppet skits. Something not to entertain, but to reinforce the truth. We try to have one key idea that usually is kind of funny, but it hits home an idea. All right? It's intended to do that. Dramatic readings. Jane mentioned something to me the other day, and she said, you know what I miss is the dramatic readings for Scripture. She really thought it added, and I did too, you know, especially when they orchestrated different voices together and all that. You know, I just like that. So we'll try to do that some too, but I just think that's a neat thing, and it helps us to highlight Scripture and give attention to reading, right, as the Bible tells us to do. Fellowships. Either getting together or helping people get together in different ways and different reasons. Sometimes our young people will go and try to get lost in a cornfield, something, maze, something. I've never gone to one of those. I like to hear about them. Maybe I'm just too old, you know, but they love going to stuff like that. But I mean, that's a ministry because you're encouraging one another while you're having fun. Helping in other ministries. You might be assisting somebody or children's ministries, cleaning or maintenance ministry, all of that, and all of us are pretty well involved in that. Lessons, whether it's simple sermons, summarizing key points, or other things. We usually try to direct those as much as possible. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Memory verses. I think I still remember the memory verses that Pastor Glenn Pruitt made us. He didn't make us. He challenged us to memorize over the summer, one summer. And I remember those better than I think any other memory verses. But memory work is essential to walking with God. So, and I like the idea of coordinating it with church studies. We're actually starting to emphasize it in our adult Sunday school class. I mentioned it, and it's not a joke, but it's kind of funny. I grew up in churches where you're using a curriculum, and someone would say, would someone read the memory verse for this week? Right? You with me? And it's like, well, that's really not the point of the memory verse, right? Right? So the hard part is it was usually scattered verses. I like people to memorize it. It's easier and it's in context, right? But memory verses that tie into something we're learning, or we learn them as a group. We've done that in the past, right? Puppets, we've talked about that. I enjoy puppets because you can review lessons. It's a way to train people in ministry, and also it's a way to minister to others, right? And maybe you don't like puppets, but I like puppets. Everyone enjoys watching puppets. I've even been a puppet a long time ago. Do you remember that? Okay. Yeah, see. Sean's old enough to remember things, but not too old to not remember things. So it's a sweet spot there. Service projects. We've been out and raked people's yards before. We've done different things, you know, help them. So those kind of ideas. Singing and music. That could be something that you're teaching kids or learning. We've done that before. We've had like songs that we try to learn as a church. And there's also the other side that you're learning music so you can perform it. And oftentimes we'll combine those ideas. Kids will learn and they'll sing, but we'll also do special music for others too. Possible formats. Not really going to spend as much time on this, but Sunday school is an area. Wednesday evenings, right? And there's different things that can happen. And we change it up every year, really depending on who we have and what we want to do. It literally changes every year. We're not stuck in a box or a program. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, but we find that we can cater to our needs better. One of my professors at Faith years ago, I was in an administering a youth program, and he said, don't buy a curriculum and make it fit your church. Figure out what your church needs, and then find something that fits your church, right? You don't want to dictate what you need by the curriculum. And I thought that was a wise word. We've almost always written our own curriculum or used something very focused in curriculum, like Sean's going to talk about a little bit later. Special events and retreats. We haven't had retreats in a while. And you see the word jumpstart. We haven't had a jumpstart in a while either, but We've actually done quite a number of retreats over the years, but that's kind of fun too. And then ministry events, the things that are outside. They don't do carnival anymore, I don't think, or the corn festival, but there's different things that we can do to take advantage of opportunities we've had in the past. Remember the basketball camps, Lynn? They never asked me to help in the basketball camp. Why is that? Never mind. Self-answering question, right? It's like, what would you know about basketball, right? We've seen you play. All right. Curriculum, we usually, for the most part, we develop it in the house, but we've done book studies. Principle of the Path, remember that a couple years ago? I thought that was a really good book. We augment it because no curriculum is perfect. Sean is going to be teaching a curriculum, but it's a good curriculum, right? And we think it's the right time for it. So other approved curriculums that target specific goals. So we're trying to use things that, again, meet the need and highlight something we want to do. So our goal is not to fill time, ever, right? I've shared this before, but when I was in a bookstore manager, probably recently I think I shared this again, but I still remember it as though it was yesterday, and I didn't go to jail, so that was also a good thing. But someone came into the bookstore when I managed the bookstore of faith and said, I have children's church for the next month. What do you have that I can use with the kids that I don't have to do anything? Well, I'm glad I was saved then and at least minorly sanctified. But he would have fit in the dumpster easy, right? I could have got away with it. I think so. But there were no cameras back then or whatever. But I'm like, why would you want to just do something that you don't have to spend any time on? Because you are impressing them about God for a month, right? And you do your dead level best, and I hope it takes you time, because if you're presenting something that you don't have to do anything with, you don't know anything about what you're teaching. And the Bible actually forbids that. You're not to teach something you don't know anything about, right? Leaders, we used to have, like most churches had, we had a Sunday school superintendent, Sunday school secretary. We had six offices. The Baptist distinctive said we had two, but every Baptist constitution defines at least six, right? And we said, well, if what the Bible says is true and what we say about Baptist distinctives is true, either those shouldn't be offices or they should be something in the role of pastor or deacon. So we put the Sunday school ministry under the pastoral role, and we put the finances under Lynn. He's been the longest deacon here. But. Right, so we did all rolled those all in. So we don't vote on Sunday school superintendent. We don't vote on the Sunday school secretary or the treasurer or the financial secretary. We appoint that stuff from the leadership, right? Because we think those are roles that fit those two positions. All right? Questions or comments on that page? So far, so good? Nothing earth-shattering. If you know me at all, this is not new at all. Right? And if you've been around at all, you probably have a copy of this summer, only it's 8.5 by 11 rather than this one. Okay. And it looks different. Anyway. So now I want to go to Biblical Foundations of Ministry Philosophy, that sheet, wherever that's at. It won't make much sense because it was supposed to be like a book. So it's not going to be on the sheet side that you think it will be. So, but to me, and again, all of these fit any believer, okay? So it fits you no matter how old you are or how young you are. Even though we're talking about youth philosophy, when I think of Wednesday nights, I think of youth philosophy more. Though we allow adults to come. All right, I can come. But we think about things that we're doing. So I think of a couple passages of Scripture. One is the solid passage that has to do with everyone. And really, like I said, all of these deal with everyone. But Ephesians 4, 12 to 17. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then it goes on to say, for the equipping, that's verse 11, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of what? Ministry. There's two words there, and it'd be probably worth circling both. One is work. Does God expect you to do things? Yes. What does He expect you to do? Work. What kind of work? Ministry work, right? If you're not doing things, you're either immature or you're disobedient. Really, that's the two realms you're in, right? You need to be serving, and that's why you're here. That's why God has us in a church body, because He wants us to learn. But for the equipping of the saints, God wants to tool us, to train us for ministry work, so that we can build up the body of Christ, right? All of us impacting each other. And that's all means all, right? And that's why, again, we have young men taking up the offering, because we think all means all, right? For example, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Notice it's primarily has to do with what you know first. You cannot serve well unless you know deeply. That if you know deeply, it doesn't mean you serve well. Knowledge puffs up. You have to do something. But you cannot serve well without knowing deeply. But it says, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body... Notice the whole, the idea of everyone again. The whole body joined and knit, what's the next word? Together. By what every joint supplies. Circle the word every, because that every means all again, right? That whole idea. In fact, the word all and every are probably the same thing in Greek. It's pos or pon, or they all come from the same root word. Just the way it's translated in English, they don't look related. But by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part, right? So you might want to circle that again. God intends for everyone to do that. Everyone, you still with me, everybody? Okay. And notice what the effect is. It causes growth of the body, right? So everyone does its share. So when we're not doing our share, what is it doing? It's impacting the growth of the body in a negative way. Right? And then he goes on to say, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. He's stating it in a negative way now, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind. You only have two ideas. You're being trained and serving in ministry, which involves being theologically trained as well as practically effective in that theology. But the only other option is to live by the futility of your mind, which I think that's Western culture in a nutshell. Right? We just live in data. You know, the YouTube culture, the Facebook culture, the TV culture, the sports culture, the entertainment culture, all of that, the music culture, all of that. And it's amusing to do that. It's futility. It's emptiness in the outcome. Another one, I remember they brought this up at that class or a ministering youth program, but you don't think about this, but John 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Right? So they were trying to identify like four different perspectives, whether you could validly do that or not. But Jesus grew physically. He grew mentally, he grew spiritually in one sense, and he grew relationally with men, right? So there's the Christian walk is more than just memorizing Scripture. It's outward, it's upward, it's inward. All of that is involved. And then 1 John 2:14 again. Now let's keep going here. Biblically stated goals. I actually have 20. I'm only giving you 10. And these aren't exhaustive in the sense, you might be exhausted by the time I'm done, but they're not exhaustive. I mean, they're different ways to look at the same thing maybe. What does maturity look like maybe as a way to do that? But what are we trying to do here? You could say it as a youth group. You could say it as in our whole congregation. All of these apply to everyone, right? I just postured them when I first wrote this to youth. But number one here, to equip you for ministry and edify you to maturity, not to entertain you with amusements. So many churches, and I'm just saying from observation, they'll have to give an account of themselves to God, but so many churches just entertain their children rather than train their children and help their children minister. So that a church that entertains children means that when you become an adult and they quit throwing a pizza party, you quit coming to church. Right? And it's not wrong to have fun. We do things around here. Some of you guys go around and shoot each other. What's it called? The airsoft or whatever? Do they leave welts like the paintball? So anyway. But, you know, it's not wrong to do stuff like that, but there needs to be, ultimately, a spiritual focus that is pervasive in everything, right? I honestly think that even events like that have a spiritual lesson to them somehow. There needs to be an application. It isn't just fun. Our goal should never be just to have fun, because that's not what we're here for. We're here to glorify God. We're here to be equipped. We're here to be edified. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're here to be entertained. Now, I can be entertained while I'm being edified. But just because I'm being entertained doesn't mean I'm being edified, right? So we have to be careful with that, right? So that's the idea, the equipping of the saints. You're here to be edified. And I say that's a principle that should govern your life, not just the time you're sitting in here in a pew or something, right? It's not meant to be in the built in the four walls idea. It's all the time. Number two is to encourage you to pursue holiness, not happiness, right? 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. There's that the opposite of the futility of your mind is girding up the loins of your mind, in Peter's words. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your what? Yeah, follow along with me now or you won't get what I'm saying here, right? As in your what? Ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your all your conduct. Is all your conduct just what happens in the walls of a church building? No, it's everywhere. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you work, when you play, all of that needs to be holy, right? Because God says, be holy because I'm holy. Number three, to encourage you towards selflessness and away from selfishness. Right? That's a big one here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So what needs to be done through selfish ambition? Help me out here as a believer. Absolutely nothing. You don't do anything just for you. And let me tell you, you do not deserve a break today. Everyone's too young to even know what I'm talking about. That was a McDonald's commercial. But I'm saying we lie to ourselves and we say, well I'm going to take it easy on me or whatever. And God said, no. What He says, if taking up your cross is taking it easy, then take it easy. Right? That's what we're called to do. It's a life of self-sacrifice. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then it gives Jesus as the prime example, where he was equal with God always, but he set aside that glory and died on the cross for you and I. And he says, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus. The same way we approach life. We have to be willing to die for each other. And that means let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. 1 John 3:16, you've heard this verse over and over from me. By this we know love. That's a perfect tense. We have come to know what love is all about. Because how? He laid down his life for us. And guess what? What goes with that? Yeah, we're obligated. Remember that word, ought? And we also are obligated, we're indebted to lay down our lives for the brethren. How are you doing? Right? That takes saying no to the selfish ambition kind of stuff and doing things for fellow believers. And we live in a culture that is so busy doing what we want to do that we don't have what? What? We're so busy we don't have time. That's a lie, because you have the same amount of time everybody else has. Are you with me? Anyone here have more time than anybody else? Or less time? You know, I still have 24 hours. You have 24 hours. It's not how much time you have. It's what you choose to do with that time, right? Is that correct? Yeah. Number four. One of the goals is to encourage you toward adulthood and away from childishness. That's from a physical perspective to some degree, but it's also a spiritual perspective. We live in a culture where men never grow up in our culture, right? 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. You can count on me to do childish things. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what happened? I stopped being a kid and I grew up, right? How about this? Ephesians 4, 13 to 15, till we all come to the faith, right? The perfect man, the mature man, the complete man, to the measure, full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? And I've already read a lot of that. But we're no longer to be what? Top of the next page, whatever that is. It's above number 5. But it says we're no longer to be what? Children. That concept is at least in Scripture multiple times. There's another place in Scripture, and it uses the, we get the word, the name Andrew from it, but Andros or Andre or whatever. But there's a verb form, and it's stated, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12 or somewhere around there. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 14 or something, but it says, in the King James, it's, quit you like men. You be the man, and it's a command. And I honestly believe it was given to men. Because men need to lead, or really it doesn't get led the right way, because if they're not leading, they're dragging everyone else down. Right? Number 5, to encourage you to be living the truth, not just knowing the truth. Right? So who cares what you know about the Bible if you're doing absolutely nothing about it? Right? Knowledge puffs up. And God wants us to live the Word, not just know the Word. Right? Colossians 2, 6 and 7. If there were, you know me, maybe not in recent history, but this used to be really the passage, my go-to passage. Not saying it still isn't, but as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He's saying, don't you just stop at believing. You grow up. You become stable. You become valuable in your activities. You're walking all the time. Too many excuses, right? Hebrews 5, I'll try and shrink this down a little bit, but it says, notice the first part there, though you, by this time you ought to be teachers, you should know this stuff well enough that if somebody asks you, you can present a lesson by heart. Maybe not an organized lesson, but it says you should know this stuff, and because you don't use it, you forget it, and now you need milk again. And then he goes on to identify what really needs the basics. He said the basic elements. He says, let's leave the elementary principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection or maturity or being grown up spiritually. And he says, not laying again. And then he lists the elementary things. The foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. I believe that's salvation and sanctification tied in there. The doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are considered kindergarten things. Elementary things that every believer should know by the back of their hand if you've walked with God any length of time. You should be able to, we're not talking about teach a Sunday school class, but you should be able to articulate those truths to anybody if you've walked with God any particular amount of time. Because each one of those are core truths. And they affect the way you walk with God, how you see God, what you do. Number 6, to prepare you for difficult times in your life and in your lifetime. Really? We're being prepared in our teaching to face difficulty. Did you know that? I don't even see it here. I didn't quote it here. But not, it's not only given to you to believe on Him, but to what? Philippians 1. To suffer for His namesake. Jesus said, they'll hate. They hated me, they'll hate you for my namesake. Right? Over and over you see that. Even James, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You need to have a right perspective on trouble. Number 7, to encourage you towards spirituality, not sensuality, living by your senses. And that could be any of the senses. Your hearing, your seeing, your eating, your smelling, your sense of touch, all of those senses. Not sensuality or carnality, which is living by the desires of the flesh. Right? And we have Luke 8:14, The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And then 1 Corinthians 2 talks about, I've taught on this passage before, but there's three categories of people. There's unbelievers, there's carnal believers, and there's spiritual believers. Unbelievers are not saved. Carnal believers are saved. All right. Unbelievers are not saved. Spiritual believers are saved and walking like saved people. Carnal believers are fleshly. That's what the word flesh means. And they're walking like the unsaved. And it says you're babies when you do that. You haven't grown up at all when you do. You live the way the world lives. You live by what feels good, what sounds good, what looks good, what tastes good even. Number 8, to encourage you to seek the eternal, not the temporal. Colossians 3 is a huge one. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're saved is another way to say it, be seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Be setting your mind on things above. What's the next word? Not on things of the earth. There are things that you don't need to be talking about, not because they're bad, but they're just a waste of time. And you, as you get older, you'll see this, I think, but hopefully you'll learn it before you get older. But there's so many things that will steal your time when God says that is not what your time is meant to be about. Right? Number 9, I don't even have you know the passages, but to assist you in preparing to be a godly mate and parent and to pursue such in a godly way. Right? One of my goals as a parent is to train my kids to be good husbands and wives and good fathers and mothers. Right? A lot of that comes just by having grandkids now, but it's good. To experience it. But that's part of it. Kids need to be taught how to be husbands and fathers and wives and mothers. And you see that in multiple places throughout Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 all the way to Ephesians 5 and beyond. And then number 10 here, to assist you in fulfilling your God-designed roles as men and women. And we've talked about that this year, about how those roles have been abandoned by the public, but by and large they've been abandoned in the church as well. Right? And there's the church has lost largely its impact for that. So, questions or comments? Sean's going to come up here for a little bit and introduce what he's going to be doing for those that aren't participating in other things starting next Wednesday. He was ready to do it this Wednesday, but I wasn't ready.